All right, welcome to our discussion of Moses and Joshua. Joshua is Joshua, the new Moses. So let's take a look at this sheet we prepared here. And is Joshua another Moses? In our parsha, Moshe says, look, the Jews cannot be like a sheep without a shepherd. They need another leader. So God says, take Yoshua, it's a man with spirit in him. And you should put your hands on him, give him smicha, and anoint him and inaugurate him to be the next leader of the Jewish people. So the question is, how did he do? What is Joshua's role? Does he become like the great Moses? What is the status of Yoshua, Joshua's leadership? Well, when do we first meet? When do we first meet Yoshua? Well, let's take a look. We meet Yoshua. The first time we meet Yoshua is all of a sudden Moshe is having a battle against Amalek, and he decides, let's have Yoshua be the chief general. He says, Yoshua, pick people for the army and go fight Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the mountain, I'll have the God's staff, I'll raise my hand, I'll inspire everybody, everything's going to be great. And the question is, why Yoshua? How did he pick Yoshua? But clearly, from the beginning of time, the beginning of Exodus, when Moshe had a military problem, he realized that the conquest, the fight against Amalek, it was Joshua's job. Somehow, even before Moshe was sort of defrocked as the future leader of Israel to take them into the land of Israel, it was understood that when it came to battle, Joshua is the key man. So the question is, why didn't Moshe fight? So the Ramban says, well, he picked Yoshua because he needed to pray by lifting his hands. And also he wanted the Jews to see to see Moshe, that he's praying for them. And when they see him and he's saying a lot of prayers, they'll have a lot of more faith and they'll have strength and they'll have heroism to fight against the enemy. However, Rashi says, why were Moses' hands heavy? How come they had to help him hold his hands up? You know why his hands were heavy? Because he was lazy. Since he was lazy in the mitzvah and he appointed someone else to do it, he appointed Yoshua. That's why his hands were heavy. So the appointment of Yoshua was not necessarily the most glorious moment. It was a moment where Moshe felt he couldn't do it and he needed someone else. But it's interesting that he chose Yoshua. He had faith in Yoshua. Now, there is a Joshua Amalek connection. More than necessarily appointing Yoshua to be the next leader at that early juncture in chapter 17 of Exodus, but also there's a general Joshua or even Joseph or even Rachel Amalek connection. And it comes in different forms. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Sikta, the Medrash says, this tribe of Ephraim was always meant to be against Amalek. Deborah the prophetess says Ephraim roots out Amalek. And it was from that moment that Yoshua was destined to be against Amalek. Another idea says this same Midrash is that the children of Yosef can easily go against the children of Esav. Amalek is a grandchild of Esav. And Yosef, well, we know that his brothers hated him. And yet, although they hated him, he responded with love. And Esav was the opposite. He took Yaakov's love and he turns it into hatred. So God says, let Yosef come, who turned hatred into love, and he should fight against the one who turned love into hatred. Or another, a third interpretation. Yosef, his brothers sinned against him, and they hated him, and he thought they hated him just like they hated him, but he didn't do that. So he should go fight against someone who had hatred against us for no reason. The Zohar Chadash, it's another version of the Zohar, later book, it says, Otasha Amar Moshe L'Kadosh Baruch Hu, Tzei Asei Amilchama Malek Ki L'Chavaui. You're the one who's fit to fight against Amalek. You know why? You're the great grandchild of Joseph, and the only reason Amalek is able to attack us is because of the sin of the sale of Joseph. But and loya mishi acholo as I say Yeshua k'moshe asal Moshe. If not for the fact that he had someone who was very fit to fight against Amalek, he wouldn't have been able to do it. There's also the idea that Binyamin is particularly fit for this because Binyamin wasn't there at the time and when Esav came by. So there are many reasons why the children of Rachel are more fit to fight against Amalek. So now when we talk about the chosenness of Joshua, the question is, who else could it have been? So let's take a look. Who were the other candidates at that time? One of them could have been Elazar. We know that Elazar had a very prominent role. He was an Asin Nesiei Levi in terms of being in charge of all the bringing and moving of the Mishkan to and fro. It was Elazar who was in charge of all this. He had that very important role. Elazar, we'll see later, he's going to play a very prominent role. He was chosen as successor of Aaron. He's a high priest. Now, often you want to have a distinction between the clergy and the secular leadership, between the king and the prophet, between the leader and the Kohen Gadol, but still Elazar was still a choice. Also, he's Moshe's nephew, so he may have preferred that. Pinchas, of course, shows great heroism in this week's Parsha, so maybe he should be in charge, and he does play a role in various wars in the succeeding Parsha. And Kalev, we'll see in a moment, Kalev played a very prominent, positive role in the sin of the spies, and he showed a lot of leadership, so he should really be the leader, and also he's from the tribe of Judah, and we know Jacob blessed Judah with leadership. So there were other candidates for the job. And the question is, why was a Joshua chosen? So Rashi says as follows. Rashi says that he has his own reason why Joshua was chosen to fight against Amalek, because after all, he earned it. Why? It says here in Exodus 31, Viber Hashem Moshe panim el panim, kasher deber ish el re'eu. Moshe spoke to God face to face, and he would go back to the camp. Joshua was a lad who helped Moshe, and he never left the tent. So Joshua earned it. He spent the time. He put in the hours to be able to be the next leader, to be the successor of Moshe. The rabbis say that it's more important to serve under someone than it is to even learn from them, because it's the experience that's so important. He had not only the learning of Moshe, but the experience. He felt Moshe. He lived with Moshe every single day. He watched every move he made. He was a true Talmud, a student. However, if we look at various conversations that Moshe and Joshua had, we don't necessarily find the greatest relationship. We find this a similar phenomenon with regard to the Elijah-Elisha connection. We know that Elijah's successor was Elisha. And Elijah's successor was Elisha. So you think, that's a great succession. But actually, if you look at their relationship, their conversations, it's a little bit cold. Elijah says to him, Elisha says to Elijah, he says, can I go back and talk to my parents? He says, I don't know, what do I care? So they didn't really have a sort of warm relationship. So not every student who's a great student of the teacher does that indicate a very close relationship. So let's take a look at the conversations that we do have between Moshe and Yehoshua to understand about their relationship. Well, Yehoshua, when he's standing on the mountain, he's waiting for Moshe to come down. Finally, Moshe comes down, and Yehoshua says, I don't know. I hear some bad things. I think there's a sound of war in the camp. So Moshe answered, he says, no, there's no sound of heroism. There's no sound of weakness. It's not someone trying to beat someone else. There's no us against them kind of thing going on down there. Kol anot anochi shomea. I hear a affliction. I hear tzchok. I hear licentiousness. I hear people doing things they shouldn't be doing. That's what I hear going on. And there's an idea that Moshe turns to Joshua and he says, you think you're going to lead the Jews? You're going to be the next one, the chosen one. Are you kidding? You don't know the difference between one sound and another. You don't know the pulse of the people. What do you know? What kind of leader are you? So very interesting. He says in Midrash Kohelet, Misha Tilin Hogs for Ali Israel, no more him call the call. Someone who's going to be the leader of Israel, he doesn't know the difference between one voice and another. So Moshe was a little bit irked with Yoshua, and perhaps not so impressed with his leadership qualities. In Balotcha, we also have a conversation between Yoshua and Moshe. Again, seeing the tremendous devotion of Yoshua to Moshe, but not necessarily vice versa. Yoshua responded to Moshe, and he was Mesharei Moshe. He's the person known as the attendant of Moshe. I want to point out something about attendants. Sometimes someone is an attendant of someone else. You think they're not as important. There's a story in my family that my wife's family, no, I think it's in my family, the Rebbe of Fristig, where the Finkelstein family is from, he had a successor, and the Rimanover, the Fristig Rebbe, who's also the Rimanover, his student, I think his name was Svi Hirsch or something, they all thought he was kind of a dummy. He didn't ever said anything. And then one time the Rebbe wasn't there, the Rebbe died, and it turned out that he knew everything the Rebbe said, and he became the next Rebbe. So same thing with Yoshua. He was the servant of Moshe. Sometimes people think, hey, he's just a servant. What does he know? You have that phenomenon with rabbis and assistant rabbis. Very often the congregation does not choose the assistant rabbi because they think, no, he's more of an assistant type. He's not the rabbi type. He's great. We love him as an assistant, but he doesn't belong as the main rabbi. It's often a mistake, but it's a phenomenon. So Yoshua, who was the servant of Moshe, the helper of Moshe, he was among Moshe's lads, Moshe's youth, maybe the chosen ones. And he said, Moshe, put those people in jail. You appointed 70 elders and two other people are prophesying. Put them in jail. The rabbis say that maybe they were prophesying that Moshe would die and Yoshua would take over. So Yoshua said, look, even though that's a nice prophecy for me, but I don't like it. They're rebellious. Put them in jail. And Moshe said, what are you jealous for me? Me then. Let it be. I wish all the Jews were prophets. Let God put his spirit on them. What do I care? Beautiful sentence by Moshe, but does not reflect well of their relationship. He says, what? What are you worried about me? Wasn't it sort of a sweet thing? Oh, you know, Josh, don't worry about me. I wish all the Jews would be prophets. I don't know. It sounds harsher. It sounds like, what are you jealous for me? Moshe doesn't seem to understand Yoshua. Yoshua is very devoted, and yet Moshe seems to find it kind of annoying. So it's interesting. The Gemara in Sanhedrin says that it's even lav orach arad to have it like itam and amor lachuv nerabo. He says, why did he tell him to go in jail? He said, Joshua suggested he go to jail. He says, what do you mean? You're deciding the law? I'm the rabbi here. You're the student. You're deciding they should go in jail. What's going on here? So there's even further problems with inappropriate behavior on the part of Yoshua relation to Moshe, and Moshe picked up on it. So it's strange. The Moshe's successor is not necessarily his favorite one. It's definitely one who served him well, but I don't know about the relationship. And also, we see that when the tribes went out and the spies went out to spy the land of Israel, to scout it out, what do we see? That Moshe sent all the spies, and one spy he picked out, and he changed his name from Hoshea to Yehoshua. Why did he pick him? Why didn't he change anybody else's name? So Rashi says, it's a compound word. It means, may God save you from the evil counsel of the spies. The spies are going to have a bad idea. You stay away from that. I'm giving you a blessing. You should stay away from it. Why did he need a bracha? It seems that Yoshua almost can't function without a special bracha from Moshe. He's grafted onto Moshe. He needs Moshe. Without Moshe's blessing, he can't function. Kalev did it on his own. The little prayer, he made a prayer in Hebron to the in the merit of the ancestors, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and the matriarch. And with that, he was able to be one of the good spies. But Yoshua needed a boost. There's something about Yoshua that needs a boost in order to be Yoshua. So it does reflect a relationship, a special relationship. But on the other hand, it also reflects the idea that Moshe feels that Joshua needs a little bit of extra help. And then we have the question of who's better, Kalev or Yoshua? There were two good spies, Kalev and Yoshua. Who quieted the Am? Who quieted the people to Moshe? Kalev hushed the people before Moses and said, hey, we can do it. We can do it, but let us go up by all means. Go up and we shall gain possession, for we shall surely overcome it. It's Kalev who gives the encouraging words to the people, not Yoshua. And in fact, Hashem at first says, oh, Kalev, since he had a different spirit, I'll give him the land of Israel, but not Joshua. Then he says, oh, the only two people who will survive is Kalev and Yoshua. He seems like in Yiddish, they call it a nachschlepper. Yeah, well, he comes along too, but Kalev is the main good spy. So Joshua doesn't come out so much as a leader there as much as Kalev does. And of course, Kalev is from the tribe of leadership, the tribe of Judah. In the end, Kalev simply becomes the mayor of Hebron, and Joshua takes over the leadership. Was Joshua Moshe's first choice? Well, let's take a look in this week's parsha. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, kalcha Yoshua bin Nun. He says, you want the Jews to have a shepherd? Take Yoshua, a man of spirit, who has spirit in him. Put your hands on him for an anointment or a ordination. So later on, Rashi says Moshe says, oh God, please choose someone for the Jews. So Rashi says like this. When Moshe heard that the daughters of Slavchad were given some land to keep up their father's inheritance, which is a previous section right before the Joshua story, he says, oh, maybe I could have something my children can inherit me too. So in other words, that Moshe's choice for the successor of Moshe is Moshe's children. So God says to him, no, that's not what I want. Yoshua should take the reward because he never left the tent. As it says in the Proverbs, Notzer teina luchapria. Someone who keepeth the fig tree, who guards the fig tree, he shall eat the fruit. So Joshua was always guarding you. He was always with you. He's the one who's taking over. It's almost, I like to think of it like Moshe says, God, could you please, you've got to appoint somebody. You've got to do something. You're just going to kill me and put me to rest. And who's going to take over? And so Hashem says, you can't think of anybody? There's someone right in front of your nose. He's been your protege for 40 years. You didn't notice? He's the one. He says, could you appoint someone? Why doesn't he ask for Yoshua? He says, look, the guy's been vying for this job for 40 years. Can he get a little credit? So Rashi says, no, Moshe was human. He wanted his children to take over. He saw that Elazar took over for Aaron, and he wanted his children to take over. And unfortunately, Nebuch, his children could not take over. Now, when Moshe appointed him and Hashem appointed Joshua, was it a full vote of confidence in Joshua? Now, sometimes you appoint someone to be the next leader, but you know, does anybody really believe in him? Like following a little bit of the British politics, you know, Johnson is the prime minister now, but you know, how many people are really excited about Johnson? A lot of people weren't so enamored. So is it a full vote of confidence? So Hashem says to him, look, you'll appoint Joshua and put him in front of Elazar and in front of the congregation, and they'll tell him what to do. And it says, Alpivya Yitzuva, Alpivya Vo. And some say, whatever Elazar says, that's what Joshua will do. So in the one hand, Joshua is being appointed, but he has to listen to Elazar. Elazar has the breastplate of the Urim Bituim that will tell him the oracle as to what God wants, and Elazar should call the shots. So in many ways, Moshe's desire that the family should stay in the family is true, and that Elazar should be appointed. Elazar was appointed. Elazar was going to be the high priest, and that's the leadership position. It's not just a clerical position. And Joshua has to understand that he's underneath Elazar. Elazar calls the shots. So it's not a full vote of confidence. Although they say when Moshe put, he said, put your hand on him, and he put two hands on him. So it could be that he gave him the extra oomph to go even beyond Elazar. Now, we want to know how it's going to work. So at the end of the Torah, Moshe sort of stands there with Joshua to show people, like, you know, don't think that Joshua was nothing when I'm around. He put him up there on the stage with himself up there to show that Joshua was a worthy successor. But more importantly, in the book of Bamidbar, you have a number of different cases that need to be adjudicated. One of them relates to the future, and that is that Reuven, Gad, and half of Manasseh are going to go to the other side of the Jordan. So who can really see through that agreement? Really, Joshua. Moshe is going to die. So he says, look, Joshua has to take over. And so we want to, the tribe of Reuven and Gad promised me, and they also promise you, Joshua, that they're going to come fight with you first, and then they can inherit the land of Sichon and Og on Transjordan. So, so in order to make this deal, look what happens. Moshe says, look, Elazar, you're in charge, and Yoshua, and the heads of the tribes. And he told them what the rule is with this deal with Reuben and Gad about Transjordan. So notice, he puts Elazar first. He says, you know this deal that we're making for the future? Well, Elazar is in charge and Yoshua. So it's interesting that Elazar continues to have this prominence. If you look in the book of Joshua, I don't believe you're going to find a lot about Elazar. So I don't think it worked out that way. But I think the original vision was that the Moshe and Aaron combination continues with an Elazar-Yoshua combination, with perhaps Elazar having a little bit of an upper hand as well. Another indication that we don't have a total succession here and a really fully smooth transition is Hashem says, "Vanatatam yehodcha alav." Why don't you give him some of your hod, some of your authority, your glory, so that everyone will listen to him? Because if he has some of your authority and your glory, then people will listen. So Rashi says, from your glory, but not all the glory. Because we know, it says in the Medrash, it says in the Gemara in Bava Basra, "Pnei Moshe kachama." Moshe is like the sun, and Joshua is like the moon. Let's go back to that later. But here we see that there's no comparison. Moshe is the sun, S-U-N, and Moshe and Yoshua is the moon. The moon is just a reflection of the sun. It's much smaller than the sun. We're not talking about going from Moshe and then Joshua, but it's more like Moshe, and then down here, Joshua. Joshua is not on the same level as Moshe. Another interesting formulation, when Joseph is blessed in the blessings of Moses, at the end of the Torah, so he says that the first ox is particularly glorious. So, but he uses the word hadar. Hashem told Moshe to give him hod, which means glory or splendor. He gave him hadar, which is beauty. So, Moshe had hod, and hadar was for Joshua. He says, if Moshe had given Joshua hod, no, the whole world wouldn't be able to stand up. In other words, Moshe had this tremendous power, could have chased all the enemies away. They would have run away. Wouldn't have to lift a rock against them. But Joshua, he only gave him hadar. So is that because Moshe didn't give him the full blown thing, or is that Moshe's doing, or was that the way it was supposed to be? I don't know. But somehow he didn't get the real deal. He didn't even get the hadar, the hod that he was supposed to get. He only got hadar. Hod and hadar are similar but different attributes. And then we find this big difference, and this is my pet peeve, and people can criticize me for this theory, but you can take it or leave it, but this is what I want to say. When Moshe sees that he's dying, he says, look, God, you're the source of all flesh. People are difficult. You know, it's hard to be a leader. This one wants this, this one wants that. Often what people want is contradictory. So, you know, appoint someone over the community. They've got to have a leader. So he says, sure, no problem. Of course, Joshua. In the book of Joshua, chapter 24, the end of the book of Joshua, so it says, Israel worshipped God all the days of Joshua. So that's good. Joshua did a good job. He kept the Jews worshipping God. Did Joshua conquer the land? Well, in the book of Joshua, it makes it seem like Joshua conquered all the cities and all the lands. Beginning of the book of Judges, we find out that, well, they didn't really do such a great job. So the question of Yeshua's legacy as a conqueror leaves something to be desired. Why did David have to conquer Jerusalem? I thought it says in the book of Joshua that Joshua conquered Jerusalem. So something happened there. It wasn't as great a conquest as it could have been. And then it says people worshiped God also in the days of the elders who lived a long time after Joshua. So it seems that the successor for Yeshua was not Nael ben Kenaz, one of the early judges, but really elders. That this model that Moshe gave his power to the 70 elders, Joshua gave his power to the two elders, maybe the 70, and they ruled Israel like with a parliament or something. But who is the successor? Who is the successor? It reminds me of, you have Elijah, Elisha, their proteges, and then who's the next one? What happened to the next one? Where's the successor? So who's Joshua's successor? Could it be that Joshua's greatest failing and perhaps Moshe's, one of Moshe's greatest achievements, is that Moshe thought it was very important to appoint a successor. That, you know, doing a great job is not enough. When you're a leader, it's not enough to do a great job. You have to make a succession plan. You can have someone who's a great leader of a congregation, but if they leave, the whole place is falling apart. That's it. It was a one-man show. Leadership is to appoint a successor. Joshua, he doesn't appoint a successor. He seems to appoint a committee. And we know what happens when things are run by committee. So there's a big difference. And we also raise questions about Joshua's conquest and really whether it was really done in a full kind of way. And then there's the lack of fruitfulness. I didn't have a chance to find the exact source, but the rabbis criticize Yeshua for being Bin Nun. Why is he called Bin Nun? He's one of the only people who is known not as Ben, but as Bin. Why is Ben? Bin. So they say he didn't have a son. He didn't have any children or he didn't have a son. So it's something, a lack of fruitfulness. This critique that I have, that where is his successor, comes out in the rabbis in saying he didn't have any children. To me, that means that he didn't have a successor. Moshe didn't either, but the rabbis say Elazar and Avihu and Aaron and Yoshua, he had many students. All of us are students of Moshe. So he had many, many children. But Joshua sort of lacks students in some way. And the Gemara in Shabbos also says that Rabbi Abba Bar Papa says Yoshua was punished because he didn't what? He didn't he beat Yisrael Lailacham. He prevented the Jews from having conjugal rights. You know, that when people go out to battle, they have to be away from their wives. So Joshua dragged out the battle in a certain way, which led to people not having children that night. And so it seems kind of trivial. All right, so it's true. Leaders need to be sensitive to preventing, you know, husbands and wives from being together. It's very important. If rabbis ask the question, you know, did my wife have this seed blood or didn't she see blood? It's important that the mikveh has to be open. The mikveh, you have to make sure that if there's any way husband and wife could be together, to allow them to be together as much as possible. So it's an important leadership role. But why particularly pick on this? And I think that one of the ideas is that there's a lack of fruitfulness. When it comes to Joshua, he doesn't have children, or maybe he doesn't have a son. He doesn't have a successor. And the rabbis call that, he stopped the Jews from being fruitful. So I think there may be a connection between this Talmud and this idea. And why all the strength? You know, it seems like it's wonderful. They keep telling Joshua, no, be strong. Chazak ve'amatz. You know, be strong and do the right thing. And that expression keeps coming up over and over again. At the end of the Torah, they must tell Joshua to be strong and fortified. What do they say here? Resolute, strong and resolute. They tell him that 100 times. And then when you start the book of Joshua, again, Hashem says, strong and resolute, chazak ve'amatz, chazak ve'amatz. Why this business of chazak ve'amatz? Sometimes, you know, the lady protested too much. Sometimes you wonder if you keep giving someone strength, maybe you're a little worried about him. Maybe somehow you don't think there is strength there. So we find Moshe had to give Joshua a blessing before he changed his name, before he went out to be a spy. And before Joshua takes over, Hashem keeps telling him, be strong, be strong. So maybe there's something there about the lack of confidence in Joshua. Then the Sifrei says that when Moshe died, Joshua was crying and screaming, and he was mourning for many days. So God said to him, it's enough already. How long am I? You're going to keep mourning? Time to move on. He died for everybody, not just you. So there's an idea that he was paralyzed without Moshe. He was such a good student. I mean, his strength is his weakness. He's such a great student that when the leader died, didn't know what he could do. My teacher, Rabbi Dulitz, once said, oh, if Rabbi Salvechik should, God forbid, pass away, I don't know if I could live with myself. No, he said, that's a real student. A real student can't imagine life without him. So in some ways, he was paralyzed without Moshe. So that's why you need a lot of strength. You need a lot of strength. And in the book of Joshua, again, it says, be very strong and resolute to keep the Torah and not to go away from it in order to be successful, whatever you do. So the question is, well, how did he do? You know, did he do a good job? Did he not do a good job? The Gemara in Temura 16a says, Amar Rabbi Yehuda Amar Rav, Bishah Shnifta Moshe Rabbeinu Luganated. When Moshe died, Amar Lo Yoshua, Sha'al Mimeni Kol Sfeikos. He said to Yoshua, ask me any questions you have. So he says, Rabbi, Kolumi Nachticha Sha'achas, V'latzik L'mokam Amre. Lo Kadavda Bi Mushad Yoshua Binu Na'al Lo Mush B'Choa. So what do you mean? I never left your side for 40 years. You wrote about me. His servant Joshua never left the tent. You think I'm going to forget something? I don't have any questions. So immediately, Yoshua became weak, and he forgot 300 laws. Shlosh min halachos, lo shemil sfeikos. All of a sudden, he had 700 questions, and the Jews were about to kill him. The rabbis recognized that somehow with the passing of Moshe, a lot was lost. This is not a smooth transition. There were so many questions that came up. Even though he had learned so much, he realized that there was so much he didn't know. He thought he was the perfect student, but there was much more to know. He disappointed his teacher. He didn't ask him enough. Again, there was no greater student, but maybe there's one little flaw that maybe he thought he was really the ultimate student. He should have asked him another. He should have asked him again. The power of the one last time to ask your parent, your teacher, one last question. Joshua didn't get that. But finally, we need to remember one thing. This was a hard job. If there was ever a hard job, it was Joshua. I mean, you compare it maybe to Yitzchak. Isaac is supposed to take over for Abraham. I mean, how do you take over for the founder of the faith? How do you do that? How do you take over for a giant in kindness? How do you take over for Moshe? As a matter of fact, no one can arise in Israel like Moses. We don't want Joshua to be great. He has to be like the moon. If he's the sun, that's a big problem. There is never going to be another Moshe. You see, the whole Torah is built on the idea, Lo Kam Yisrael K'moshe Od, that when we look in the Holy Temple in Jerusalem, there's one ark. In that ark, there's one book, the five books of Moses, the Torah Moshe, because the prophets are not meant to continue the legacy of Moshe. Moshe is the ultimate prophet who spoke to God directly. Anything else is second rate. And therefore, Joshua had to be second rate. He had to be like the moon, just reflecting the sun. But there's no two moons. In Judaism, there's one Torah, comes from Moshe Rabbeinu. And it was established the principle forevermore that the Torah of Moshe is unique. It's a unique, when we say it's the God's word, it's very directly. It's not like someone who's inspired, who's nice, or is a very religious person, or, you know, once had a vision or a dream of God. This is the direct word of God. That's the five books of Moses. So we don't want Joshua to do the same thing because he doesn't do the same thing. It's not the same. And therefore, he couldn't be the same. So it's an impossible task. We expect him to start off the Jews on a good foot in the land of Israel, a successor of Moshe. On the other hand, he can't be a successor of Moshe. He can only be the reflection because there's only one Moshe. So it's an impossible job. I don't mean to minimize that. But Joshua is an interesting character. On the one hand, from day one, Moshe needed to generally pick Yoshua. From day one, he was in Moshe's tent already on Mount Sinai. He was there. He was his successor. On the other hand, Moshe is thinking, I wonder who's going to take over next. I have no idea. He couldn't imagine that this student would become the leader. And in fact, when he died, perhaps Yeshua fell apart. He needed so much strength to even survive. Moshe appointed Yeshua, but he did so sort of grudgingly. In many of the conversations that they had, their interactions were flawed. And yet, Yeshua is an amazing successor. He's someone who has spirit in him, Ruach Bo. He was given the spirit by Moshe. He was given blessings by Moshe. And indeed, he kept the Jews loyal to the Torah as long as he's in Israel. But there's still questions. Did he really conquer enough? Was he fruitful enough? Did he have successors? Did he make any sort of succession plan? That very strength of Moshe in appointing, understanding that he had to appoint a successor, that's part of his leadership, to not leave the job half done. That very idea, did Joshua get that? Did he understand that his job was also to appoint a successor? It's the third link that's so important. It's hard to be an Isaac, but it's even more important that there be a Jacob. There has to be a third link to make a successful chain. There never was with David, Solomon, and then what happened? Rehavam, not a chain. It's that third link that's so important. And did Joshua fail in that respect? So, you know, the idea that Moshe is a failed leader, I'll never accept that. I don't like that idea. There are people who propagate that notion. I don't think so at all. I think it's forbidden to say that, as a matter of fact. But the idea of Joshua as a failed leader, I don't know. Could Joshua have done more? I think so. And when the rabbis said that he prevented the Jews from learning Torah, and he stopped the Korban HaTamid, the rabbis have three critiques: that he wasn't fruitful enough, that he stopped the daily offering. There's a certain lack of continuity, which is in this week's Parsha, the daily offering and Joshua put together. And also that he didn't, fruitfulness, and that he didn't learn Torah, that somehow he didn't, there was a particular day in which he didn't teach the Jews Torah that day, and the angel was mad at him for that. What is it? What's the Talmud trying to say? That somehow he taught the Jews Torah, but he could have done a better job. There was something missing in his leadership. So again, he was destined for failure. He's the successor of Moshe, not a pleasant task. But and he's so amazing. He's the student who never leaves the tent. He was probably a better student than he was a leader. But nonetheless, there are these lackings, and just sort of pointing to them. And one has to put in perspective. Our great appraisal of Joshua as one of the great prophets and leaders, and first conqueror of Israel. On the other hand, certain flaws and certain interesting kinks in this succession, this very successful succession, Moshe and Joshua. But in the end, he's just a moon. He's a reflection of the great Moshe. And actually, that's the way it was supposed to be. So thank you for joining us here, Andrei Sfard, Beth Lamed Congregation, for this discussion. At this time, are there any questions?
Sorry, I'm late. Look forward to the recording when you put it on YouTube.
Sure.
Thank you very much, Rabbi.
Sure. How are you feeling?
I'm doing good. Doing good. Getting better.
Good. All right, stay well.
Thank you.
Michelle, any last comments?
I was going to add that I don't, for Joshua, you got to remember, he's trying to succeed Moses. That right there pretty much sums up everything that, yeah, this is an uphill battle. It's like being a huge comedian coming out and giving the intro and then you're the main speaker. It's like, of course, the trained comedian's going to do a better job. There's no way about it. No matter how good you do it. Everyone's going to remember the intro, not you. So,
yes, it was a rough job.
An enviable.
Well, thanks very much, and thanks for joining us today.